Praise the Lord. You know, I was reading this thing the other day, and this preacher, he told his congregation, he says, next Sunday I'm going to preach on truth, you know. And he says, and I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. And Sunday rolled around, and he stood up and he says, now could everybody raise their hand that read Mark chapter 17? And all of the hands in the church went up, and he said, I just want to tell you there's only 16 chapters. You mean Christians tell lies? Oh, my goodness, I can't believe that. praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. I'm sure many of them thought they'd read that 17th chapter. They'd read all the way through Mark, but just didn't count the chapters. That's what it was. Praise the Lord. All right, the title to my sermon today is Urim and Thummim. Okay, and I'll just give you a little bit of history of that. In the Old Testament, the high priest, he wore a breastplate. We mentioned that back in our Sunday school class. And it had all the gemstones, had 12 gemstones on it. And it had the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he went in before the Lord, he always had that breastplate. And also in the breastplate, some places it says he had a little a bag that was inside or a compartment or whatever. And he had the Urim and the Thummim. And for some reason, they don't know what it is, because there's a lot of different trains of thought as to what it was and so on and so forth. And whenever the priest, high priest, had a question, or people in Israel had a question, they would put that question before, I guess, the high priest, and he would look at the Urim and Thummim, and he would get an answer from God. Okay. And, you know, the name Urim means lights, and it also can mean truth. And, you know, after a certain amount of time, for some reason, the Urim and the Thummim was off of the scene. And I don't know what happened to it or where it went or whatever, but it wasn't there anymore, right? Because obviously it was only mentioned a few places in scriptures in the Old Testament. And, you know, Urim means lights. And it equals truth also. And you know, we used to sing a song a lot, and this song was "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of this earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And you know, in John 1 through 9 says this. In verse 9, this is in the beginning of the Gospel of John, you know, first chapter. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And basically what it was, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, and it goes ahead and tells you, and the men, they didn't really, I'm going to paraphrase this, they really didn't want light, so they dwelt in darkness. And it says, and that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. It was the life of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Psalm 27:1 says this, and this was my mother's favorite psalm. And I love this, and I know why it was her favorite song, because she really identified with this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And sometime read the whole 27th Psalm. I'm just giving you the first verse there. But I know that she lived by that, that the Lord was her light and he was her salvation. And whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. He was her strength. And of whom shall I be afraid? You know, when I was a little boy, I was the youngest of four children. You know, I was the baby. Every time I'd go see my mother, she'd say, "There comes my baby." The other kids absolutely hated that. But I was the baby. when my father died, the oldest child was 10, and I was the youngest. I was 4. And I don't remember my father very much. I can remember a couple things about him. I can remember him grabbing you when you'd come in the house, and he'd throw you up in the air a couple times, and he was like all of the bowling people and all of my grandkids, and he had a pretty heavy whiskers, you know, and when he come home from work, he always had a lot of whiskers on his face, you know, even if he shaved in the morning, because I used to have to shave twice a day in the morning and in the evening. And now I don't shave once a day. I trim my neck a little bit here and there. But, you know, anyway, he'd pick you up and he'd scratch your face. And, you know, you'd wrestle around with him. And then he'd put you down. And the only things I remember about my father is that. And my father had a tendency that he drank, you know. And he didn't drink all the time. But when he drank, you know. And he would go out, and he might not come home for a day or two when he was out drinking. And I can remember being a little kid and saying, hearing my mom say, "I hope your daddy don't come home and try to tear down the house," you know, because he was super nice when he wasn't drinking, and he was a super good guy and would do anything for anybody, and actually he'd do more for people than he should, you know. So I think when he was drinking, he lost those inhibitions, and then probably some of that anger came out on him. And, he was raised by a grandfather that wasn't a very nice guy and stuff. And I'm sure I could tell you some tales, but maybe I shouldn't even tell you the tales. I don't know. But Mother told me one time he worked in the mines. He quit school when he was in the fourth grade, I think it was, went to the fourth grade, and he worked in the mines down in Kentucky. And she said one time he came home from working and he got paid and said my grandfather was hiding behind the door and knocked him over the head and took and throwed him on the bed and tied his hands and legs to the bed and took his money and went out drinking, you know. So that's the kind of father he had. But he was really good guy except when he was drinking. And I think some of that hostility and stuff would rise up in him, you know, when he was drinking. And I don't know that he mistreated my mother too much, but I guess he got a little rough. I know one of the funny things was is my brother Wiley was like about 3 years older than me. And I was 4 when my dad died, so my brother would have been about 7. And he come in one time, and I don't know if he'd had a couple beers or something, and he was hugging on my mom, you know. And you know how husband and wife, they'll say, "Oh, stop that," you know what I mean, you know, because if they get too frisky around the kids or something. I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but anyway, my brother thought that he was hurting my mom, and she had one of those, I'm old enough to where she had one of those flat irons, heavy flat irons, where you used to set it on the stove and get it hot, and that's how you ironed your clothes. And he picked up that iron and whacked my dad in the leg with it. I don't know if my dad whipped him, but I'd say he probably did. He probably gave him a whip and a spanking, you know. But, you know, those are the only things I really remember about my dad. But, you know, I know that my mom, when he died, women, it was hard for women to get jobs back then. Mother graduated from high school, and Mother was smart, and she could outspell all of us. I'm a terrible speller. I was the worst speller of the bunch. And then God has me giving you guys definitions of everything, and that's the way God does things. He makes you do things that you don't feel comfortable doing at times, you know what I mean. But yet, that scripture, the Lord, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Mother would go out of the house about 6 o'clock in the morning because we didn't have a car, and she'd catch a bus, and she might have to transfer a couple times to get all the way to the other side of town where she worked. Winter, summer, whatever it was always the same. She just about never missed a day of work. She worked in a factory. She could have probably worked in an office because she was really smart, but they didn't pay as much in an office as they did you working in a factory back then. And she was a great example in that she almost never missed a day of work. And I can never remember us ever getting any help from anybody. And I can remember her sitting around the table praying and laying her bills out and praying, God, you got to help me with this, you know. And he did. And she had an excellent credit rating all the way up to when she died, when she was 89 years old. And she always paid her bills on time and stuff. God always worked it out somehow where she did. But anyway, you know, when you realize that the Lord is your light, and you know, when you think about the word light, you got to realize that if you came in this room at night and you couldn't turn on the lights, you couldn't see anything hardly. And especially if none of the parking lights out there were on, you might fall over a chair or might fall over a person laying in the floor or something. Hopefully there's nobody laying in the floor. But you light, when you talk about light, it's the ability to see things and to see them clearly, you know. And you know, and my next scripture here is John 12:46, and it says this: I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And in John, 1 John 1 through 5 says this. 1 John 1:5 says this. It says, and this is the message which you have heard of him and declared unto you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Matthew 5:14 says this, and this I want you to know this, and this is true about you. You are the lights of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, Jesus was the light, but his presence in you makes you the light. And today, you are the light of the world, whether you know it or not. And I think we need to quit acting like we're not the light of the world. Because I want you to know that he was the light that lights every man that comes into the world, like it said back in the Gospel of John. And the trouble with it is it says that some men like darkness, so they didn't come to the light, you know. But we've made that commitment, and we need to quit acting like we're less than what God says we are. And it says, you know, I have written down here, what is light but the ability to see things and what they really are? If you follow a blind man, you both will fall into a ditch. And I got news for you. The men and people out there in the world who don't know the Lord and aren't lifting him up, they're blind. And you need to not follow them. You need to follow Jesus Christ. You know, he is the light, and he's the only person that you need to follow. And I tell you what, you know, years ago, Brother Eddie had asked me to speak, and when he asked me to speak, you know, I didn't know what I was going to speak on. I never know. I don't prepare sermons way ahead of time or anything like that. I didn't know what I was going to speak on. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what would you have me share with the people? And I do that every Sunday when I speak, get up here, because I don't know what to speak to you guys. I don't know what you need. Only he does. And, you know, he gave me a scripture about, and I've shared this message before, and you'll probably remember it when I start talking about it. But he gave me a scripture about my people perish for lack of vision. And, you know, then he gave me a scripture about the blind man that Jesus anointed his eyes. And then he asked him, what do you see? He said, I see men walking about as trees. And then he prayed for him again. And he said, now what do you see? And he said, I see every man clearly. And, you know, I thought about that when the Lord gave me that scripture. But I didn't know how it was going to fit in whatever he wanted me to say. I went out into the backyard and I'd cut the grass, and Margaret was the weeder. She'd weed the flower bed. We had a flower bed in our backyard that was about, I don't know, it was maybe 3 or 4 feet long, and it was 40 feet wide. And we had trees and different things planted back there and different flowers. And I went back there, and I'm cutting the grass back there, and we had a little small yard. It was only 102 feet long. It was a short little yard. And it was our first house, and I had built a wooden deck on vacation when I was on vacation one time, and I had a wooden deck in the back. So I get back there, and I'm cutting the grass back by that flower bed, and I look up, and I see these big, look like weeds. They were about, from the floor there, about this tall. They were probably 5 feet high, maybe 6 feet high. And I'm looking at that, and I think, well, she ain't weeded this thing in forever. These big, tall weeds. So I go over there, and I grab them and start pulling them up out of the ground. And I break them, and I throw them on the yard. Well, about that time, she looks out the back, and she sees me. She comes out on the deck and starts screaming at me. What are you doing? What are you doing? I said, what do you mean? You broke my trees, she said. You broke my trees. I said, your trees? What do you mean, your trees? I said, them things look like weeds to me. She said, those trees grow really fast. And she said, I plant them along there. And she said, and they would grow up pretty fast. And before long, they'd be shading our deck when you sit on the deck and when the sun's out. So I'm standing there, and the Lord starts talking to me, and he's saying, you see what I've been talking to you about? And I said, okay, Lord, I see it. I see what this message is all about. And when Jesus anointed the eyes of the blind man, he said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking about as trees. Then he prayed for him again. He said, now what do you see? I see every man clearly. Until we see every man clearly as a tree of God, as something that's going to bear fruit, you know, and God might have to dig around the base of it, and he might have to throw a little stinky fertilizer in there or whatever it is, but until we see every man clearly and see him as a tree produced of God. And he gave me the first psalm, too. Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by living waters. And he'll bring forth fruit in his season. And we have to realize that sometimes, even as we're trees, we used to sing, thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither, my roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said I would prosper. We're trees of the Lord, and we're planted by him. And, you know, God just graphically showed me all that, what all that scriptures, those scriptures really meant. And we have to realize that we are trees of God. and that we are the light of God, okay? We are the Urim. Now, you know, that was a stone that the high priest would pull out. There was two stones there. And it meant lights, and it meant truth. And then the next portion of my scripture is the Thurim, okay? Lights and the Urim and the Thurim. And that's how they would get answers from God. And Thurim means perfection. So lights and perfection. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like I'm very perfected. At times I feel like, oh, my God, I fall short in a lot of ways, you know. But, you know, I also know what Jesus said when he said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you what, anytime Jesus says, be ye, you're going to be it. Or you already are it, one of the two. Because he doesn't say anything when he said, let there be what? Light, and guess what? There was light. Let there be this, and it was there. Let it be that, and something else was there. So when he said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, guess what? You're either already that or you're in the process of becoming that, one of the two. And I'm going to tell you what, when you have something going on in your life and you don't know what it is, you need to pause and you need to pray and you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this situation? What are you trying to teach me in this situation? And you know what? You'll become the throne. He is the perfecter. You're not the perfecter. You can try all you want to make yourself perfect. And you know what? You'll fall way, way short of it every daggone time. But I'll tell you something else that the word perfection means. You know, the Lord gave me a sermon years ago about in Romans the 12th chapter where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And what he told me when I studied into that, and actually Bob's sitting back there, he don't know, he probably don't know it. He inspired that sermon years and years ago. Because he said to me, he says, he quoted that scripture to me, and what he said to me, he says, about the will of God. He says, has God ever dealt with you about the will of God or the perfect will of God? And I said, well, I know he has a permissive will, and I know he has this and he has that, you know, and I'm trying to explain this. And then I went home and I started looking at that and I thought, well, Lord, is that what that's all about? You know, because people talk about, well, the submissive will, the permissive will and all that, you know, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And what I felt like the Lord began to show me was, son, when you first got saved, you started, and the word good means benefits. He said, when you first got saved, you started learning the benefits of being in Christ. You started finding out that you could be healed if God wanted to heal you. He would supply your needs. He had a lot of benefits. When you go to get a new job, the first thing you want to ask them is, what are the benefits? That's what I ask. What are the benefits after I find out if I want the job or if I am qualified for the job? I want to know what the benefits are. And you know what? It's the same way with God. You have to learn about the benefits. And then the next one was the acceptable will of God. The good, the acceptable. And the acceptable, the word for acceptable literally has the meaning in the original text. It has the meaning of well-pleasing. You have to start to believe that God is well pleased in you. You know, when Mark was little, and, you know, he was born as a man, but he was a little man, just like those little kids back there. They're men or they're women, but they're little bitty ones right now. But you know, the whole seed of everything that they are is inside of them. They're going to grow into a full-grown person eventually. And you know, but they have to begin to believe that their mother and their father are well pleased in them. Because if they don't, it will cause a lot of problems in their life. And God wants us to believe that he's well pleased in us. You know, when Jesus came to be baptized, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was when he really began to move into his ministry. Not with the wine, not with the other stuff, but that was the beginning there, really, because the Father was well pleased in him. Now, he was the Father. We know that. He was going to come to the realization that he had the Spirit without measure, and he was going to grow fully into all that the Father was in a man. And even back when he was a kid, and he got missing, and they got to looking for him, and I think it was 12 days journey? I think it might have been 12 days journey. I might be wrong about that. And they were looking for Jesus, and they thought, "Where's Jesus? He's not here." And they got a little worried. Well, they went back, and what did they do? They found him sitting in the temple teaching the elders at the temple. And I'm sure they got on him a little bit. "Son, what are you doing? You can't do that. You can't just take off like that or just stay somewhere." And what did he say? "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" And you know what? Same with you. You'll come to the realization, if you haven't already done it, that you have to be about your Father's business. You got to do whatever God wants you to do. But that was the well-pleasing. You have to realize he's well-pleased in you, and your heart's desire has to begin to come to a place where you want to please him in all things. And I tell you what, that's a wonderful place to get to. But then that last perfect there is his perfect will. And that means complete, entire, but it also means a full-aged man. A full-aged man. You know, there's a scripture in Corinthians that says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the part in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. And now abideth these three. Here's your three again: faith, hope, and love. Faith is believing in the truthfulness of God and moving into all that means. That's what faith is for me, believing in the truthfulness of God. Hope, the word hope in the original means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Sometimes I feel like the church doesn't anticipate the move of God enough. You know, we have to begin to start anticipating that he's going to meet all of our needs. Start anticipating that he's going to cause people to be healed, that he's going to do a lot of miraculous things. And a lot of times, you know, we go everywhere but to God in situations. And I'm as guilty of it as the rest of you. And you know what? We need to quit doing that. We need to start going to the Father right away when we have a need, when something's wrong, when we're sick, when anything else is happening. And then that will cause us to come to a place of being a full-grown man. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it talks about us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it talks about us coming to the unity of the faith. And there's two more things. And then it says, and speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him in all things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, a full-grown man. And it's time for the church to begin to grow up. It's time for us to quit being kids. It's time for us to start doing what God wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, and how he wants us to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to read you a little bit here. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. If you're a Christian and you hate anybody or anything, you need to start asking the Lord, Lord, help me to move out of this thing, because I'm not supposed to hate anything. That's of the world. The world teaches you, love your neighbor, love your buddy, you know, hate the guy across the street. But don't you know his dog doo-dooed on my grass the other day? You know, or he bumped into my car and didn't say anything or whatever. You know, we can be awful hateful sometimes. But you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. And this is what Jesus said. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Remember what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in Genesis? The knowledge of what? Good and evil. Quit making those determinations all the time. Start telling the Lord, praise God, I pray for that person. Even if you see them overtaken in a fault, I pray for them. Not that, and I'm going to tell you, we find ourselves lining up with people that we shouldn't line up with sometimes. We should line up with Jesus, what he says. That's who we need to line up with. That you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect. Grow up. And I'm going to tell you what, that will determine if we're growing up or not. Grow up. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And the word for perfect comes from the word telos. It means complete in various application of labor, growth, mental, or moral character. A neuter as a noun with, it means completeness of a full-aged man. Perfect. Matthew 5:43-48 says this, and this is out of the Message Bible. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friends, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemies. You notice it says unwritten, okay? It wasn't written. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friends, and unwritten. Companion, hate your enemies. I'm challenged that I'm telling you to love your enemies and let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to the warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone regardless of good and bad and nice and nasty. If you all do this, love the lovable, and do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? This is the Message Bible. Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, I say what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, Now live like it. Woo, that kind of gets steps on your toes a little bit, don't it? Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Praise God. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Or your vocation is what you do for a living. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. I've said this many, I've been saying this for the last 20-something years. I'm going to say, actually, I've been saying it longer than that. How many spirits are there? One. Quit saying, my Spirit and His Spirit. Start saying, God, it's your Spirit, and it dwells inside of me. And when you say that, you're not bringing a division there. Quit bringing a division. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That pretty much takes care of it, don't it? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Fivefold ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means the building up of the body of Christ. I'm supposed to build you up, not tear you down. And I'm going to tell you what, if you find yourself tearing anybody down, you need to repent and ask God, Lord, let me be a builder, not a terror. Praise God. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. It didn't say grow up by him, around him. It says into him. Praise God. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You need to ask yourself sometimes, am I edifying the people around me? Am I building them up, or am I trying to tear them down? I'm going to tell you what. There ain't a one of us. I had a person one time say to me, even concerning this church, I don't know how in the world you could let that particular person get into the pulpit. And you know what I said to them? I said, there's not anybody in this church that deserves to be up in this pulpit, only Jesus. I said, there's none of us good. There's none of us more righteous than others. I said, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And I said, and we need to, I said, I only let people get up here that I feel like I should let get up here. And I said, basically it's open to any of y'all. That's the way I feel about it. Because you know what? I had somebody say to me one time in one of the Sunday school classes, this guy came in and I had one of the elders come over to me and say, oh God, Oscar, be careful. That brother, he really gets wound up and stuff and all this and that. I told him, you know, brother, I said, this Sunday school class don't belong to me. It belongs to God. I said, I'm not worried about that. And you know what happened? He came for a few weeks. I taught him a lot of different things. never got one negative thing from him all the time that he sat there. The elder who said that to me, he got up to preach. The guy stood up and come against him. The thing I feared the most did what? Came upon me. There's no fear in God. Perfect love casts out fear. If you love God and you do what the Lord's telling you to do, he'll take care of everybody else. You don't got to worry about that. And so far, I've been doing this for teaching and stuff now for, I'd say, 50-something years. Yeah, 50-something years I've been doing this. As a teacher, and then later on as the pastor. 50-something years. I've never had to make somebody sit down because they said the wrong thing. I've never had to have somebody carry somebody out or take them out. And I can tell you when that guy did that, when that elder got up and spoke that time, Jeff had to get him and take that guy out of here. It wasn't here. It was at the old church. Jeff got up and made him go sit, took him out the door, told him, you can't be doing that. But the thing I feared the most came upon me. There's no fear in God. The only person that we should ever fear is God himself. And that's a reverential fear. That's a fear that we know he can do all things and that he's got it all under control. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. You are the Urim and you are the Thummim. If you listen to what the Spirit of Christ inside of you says, you are the light. Speaking the truth in love, you are the truth. And you are the perfection, because not because of what you say or what you do, but because of what he says and what he's already done. Because when he proclaims you as perfect or a full-aged man, then he's the one that is going to, he's the potter and you're the clay, and he's the one that's going to form and fashion you into exactly what he wants you to be. But don't get to thinking you're more than what you are without him, because he'll humble you real fast. He'll let you get humbled real quick. You know, I had one, I'm going to close with this. I had a brother come to me one time. I'd asked him to speak down the mission. Precious brother. He come to me and he says, oh, bless God, Oscar, I really got a good message. I can't wait to get down there to the mission and share this message. I after he did that, I went to Margaret and I said, oh, no. I said, that ain't good. He's all puffed up. And you know what? He got up and spoke, and he quoted scriptures and everything. But guess what? It fell right to the ground. He come up to me afterwards. He said, I ain't never speaking down here again. I ain't never speaking down here again. He did eventually get over it. But you know what? He was too puffed up. Bless God, I've got the best message. I got this message together, you know, and that kind of stuff. You know what? We have to learn that anything that we do, we don't need to get the credit for it. God gets the credit. If God's in it, then wonderful. If he's not in it and you're all puffed up, he knows how to stick the balloon in you. And that brother, I'm telling you, he was really distraught after that, when we were down at the gospel mission. He came up to me and he says, I ain't never speaking down there again. I ain't never speaking down there again. Because he was expecting some big thing to happen because he had this wonderful message that he'd come up with. Well, I got news for you. God don't want your wonderful message. He just wants you to share what he lays on your heart and give what he gives you to say, and it'll do what it's supposed to do. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you all. You are the Urim and the Thummim. You are the lights and perfection. He said, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He was the light of the world when he came in. But you know what he did? He came to let you know that the light of God was in a man, and it was in him. He was the light. He created all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he was the light of the world. But now he's inside of you, and you've come to that realization that he was there. You're the light of the world. And you're also the truth. if you speak his truth. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way. I ask you to let this word settle in people's hearts. Let them hear it with the ears of the Spirit. And Father, just let us all begin to grow up in you and begin to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, because you alone are worthy of it all. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.